We're now going to take a closer look at Psalm 73. So please open up to that passage now if you'd like to follow along. And please join me in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word. We rejoice that you have not left us in the dark, but that you have revealed yourself, that you have revealed truth to us. We pray now that you would help us to understand the fleeting nature of many things in this world. We pray that you would help us to treasure you above all things. And we pray that you would give us spiritual sanity. And we pray to you through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Psalm 73, Asaph tells us of the time when he almost slipped. He had become envious of those who lived a carefree lifestyle. And for a short time, Asaph was contemplating whether or not commitment to God is really the best thing. Asaph begins in verses 1 to 3 with his conclusion, but in verses 4 to 14, he shares with us where he almost went wrong. He shares with us where his feet began to slip. But later on in the psalm, Asaph comes to his senses. He comes to his senses when he begins to consider judgment and eternity, and of course when he considers the true value of knowing God. But let's have a closer look at Psalm 1. Let's begin in verse 1. In verse 1, Asaph says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." To be pure in heart means to be solely committed to God. It's a bit like a passionate football supporter who wouldn't dream of supporting another team, except in this case, it's someone who has a single-minded commitment to God. However, Asaph then tells us that he himself has struggled to be pure in heart. He says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And I think many of us can relate to this. We can relate to a bloke who almost slipped, who almost let go of his faith, because he was envious of what other people had. He almost slipped when he looked at the lifestyle of those who live without reference or regard to God. He saw the best of what people in the world had, and he was tempted to let go of God and to go and join them. He looked at those who ignored God, and he looked from a distance, and he thought, well, they seem to be going pretty well. Now, of course, Asaph was very selective when he looked at their lives. He ignored all of their problems. But when he looked at them from a distance, he thought, they look pretty healthy. And they don't seem to struggle with the issues of conscience that I deal with on a daily basis. They feel free to boast about their achievements. And they look pretty powerful, even if their power sometimes comes from malice or oppression. And they were free on Saturdays or Sundays, if it was our case. They didn't have to come and meet before God. They didn't have to meet with God's people. And even though they were ignoring God, it looked to Asaph as if they were getting away with it. They seemed to be living it up without any consequence. But in contrast, poor Asaph, he had been struggling to be godly. He'd been struggling to remain committed to God, and he'd been struggling to remain committed to God's people. And in verses 13 and 14, he tells us how he was feeling. He says, "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning." Asaph was finding his walk with God hard work. And it's true that being disciplined isn't always easy. A disciplined prayer life is really hard work. Purity is really hard work. And being committed to God and his people, well, that's hard work as well. And for a while, this seemed like a bit of a rip-off to Asaph. He thought that he was working really hard for not much, and he thought that he was missing out on heaps. And he started to wonder, is my commitment to God really worth it? And in some ways, I think we can sympathize with Asaph, because this is a pretty common temptation. But of course, it's really important that we note that Asaph's perspective is very, very selective. He wasn't looking at the relationship problems that come from a carefree lifestyle. And Asaph didn't see their underlying stress. And neither did he comprehend that many people living a carefree life really struggle to find any meaning or purpose in what they're doing. So Asaph was being very selective as he looked at the carefree lifestyle that others were leading. But it's helpful to realize that covetousness and lust are always selective. We see what we want and we filter out the rest. And that's why it's so deceptive. And that's really what Asaph was doing. He was looking only at the outside. And on the surface, as he looked at people who were living a carefree lifestyle, it was kind of appealing to Asaph for a season. And we can understand that. When we're working hard to be disciplined, when we're fighting sin, when we're struggling to remain committed to God and his people, a carefree lifestyle, especially when we look at it from a distance, well, it can start to look kind of attractive. However, Psalm 73 doesn't finish at verse 14. And in verse 15, Asaph knows that if he had spoken out of his unbelief, then he may well have upset the faith of others. He says, "If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children." So instead of rushing to share his poorly thought out views, Asaph seeks to make sense of his problem. And he admits it didn't make all that much sense when he first started thinking about it. In verse 16, when he tried to understand, Asaph said, "It seemed to me a wearisome task." Until, in verse 17, "I went into the sanctuary of God." Things made little sense for Asaph until he went to the temple. He went to the place of worship, the meeting place between God and man, and at that point he discerned their end. When Asaph went to the temple, he would have seen lots of blood, because the temple was a place where animals were sacrificed. And of course, the animals that were sacrificed at the temple were a picture of God's judgment on our sin. In Old Testament times, people would walk to the temple with the animal they were about to sacrifice. And when they got to the temple, when they came before the priest, they would put their hands on the animal on the head of the animal in order to identify with it. And then the animal would be killed in their place for their sin. So when God's people repented of their sin, and when they put their trust in God's mercy and the sacrifices that God had ordained, they were forgiven of their sin and they were saved. And of course, as we now know, all of those sacrifices pointed us towards the Lord Jesus, the greatest sacrifice of all. So when Asaph went to the sanctuary of God, when he saw the animals and the blood and the death, he was reminded of judgment and eternity. And these huge topics, I mean, they're huge, aren't they? Judgment and eternity. They gave Asaph a moment of spiritual clarity. Asaph came to his senses. And in fact, the theme of eternity is really dominant for the rest of the psalm. In verses 18 to 20, Asaph relays what he learnt about God at the sanctuary. He says, truly you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. Here we see that Asaph was reminded of the temporary nature of those who reject God and who live without any reference to him. They're like a dream that passes and is soon forgotten, or like a mist that appears for a moment and then disappears. So while the carefree may enjoy some things for a short period of time, it will only be for a short period of time. However, that's not all. Asaph was also reminded that there are real consequences when we tell God to get lost and then seek to live a carefree lifestyle. There is a price to be paid for scoffing at God. And that price is eternal. In verse 17, Asaph discerned their end. He understood their end. And that end is the shame and everlasting contempt that Daniel talks about. And it's in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the Bible, the person who speaks the most about hell, and certainly the most clearly, is the Lord Jesus. And he tells us very clearly that hell is eternal, conscious torment. It is torment and suffering that never ends. So the reward for scoffing at the eternal God and then leaving a carefree lifestyle, well, the reward for that is an eternity in hell. And that was enough to shake Asaph out of his stupidity. For a time, while he was taking a very selective look at those who ignored God, he began to wonder, am I wasting my time being committed to God? But then, when he went to the sanctuary of God, he remembered eternity. And that was enough to shake him out of his stupidity. And as he reflects on his stupidity in verses 21 and 22, he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Asaph realized that when he envied the lifestyle of the carefree, he was really lacking spiritual discernment. He knew that his thinking was pretty much on the same level as an animal. But while Asaph certainly takes responsibility for his error, he does not take credit for coming out the other side. In verses 23 and 24, Asaph gives credit to the God who is always with him and who will never let go of him. Asaph says this of God, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Asaph knows that the reason he didn't slip is because God had a hold of him. Asaph knew that God always leads him, and Asaph knew that God will one day take him into glory. This glory that he's speaking of is the new heavens and the new earth, where all things will be made new. God will dwell with us, we will be his people, and all things will be made new. And at that time, God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things will have passed away. And Asaph knows that God will not let go of him until he enters into that glory. Sometimes we refer to this wonderful truth as the perseverance of the saints. What that means is that all those whom God brings to life, all those whom God saves, he will bring to glory. In the Bible, a saint is simply someone who belongs to God. And if we belong to God, we can know that he will hold on to us forever. So we could easily rename the perseverance of the saints as God's perseverance with the saints. Because it's really God who holds on to us rather than us holding on to him. It's a bit like when I go for a walk with my 2-year-old daughter. And when we go for a walk, she's either in the pram or walking beside me, holding my hand. And she has to hold on to my hand because she gets so easily distracted and she's likely to run off and chase something that might get her into trouble. And because that's dangerous, I have to hold on to her. So as we're holding hands, particularly when we're out in public, crossing a road or something like that, it's true that she's holding my hand, but it's even more true that I'm holding hers. And it's very similar with God and us. We hold on to his hand, but more accurately, he holds on to ours. And he does this because through the gospel, we've become his children, and he loves us. And if he's brought us to life, if he's brought us into his family, then we can be assured that he will never let us go. That was certainly Asaph's experience. And as we look back, it will be ours as well. As Asaph says in verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So while we may fail, God never will. He is our portion forever. Yet, of course, it's still appropriate for us to strain forward to what lies ahead. As Paul says in Philippians 3, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as we hold God's hand, as he holds ours, it's appropriate for us on our end to press on toward the goal of eternal life and eternity spent with God. And the wonderful guarantee is that we're going to make it because God's holding our hand. However, those who live a truly carefree lifestyle, well, they don't have this comfort. They don't have this wonderful hope. As verse 27 says, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But in contrast, Asaph can say, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph made God his refuge, and when he came to his senses, he realized how very good it was to be near to God. So much so that he could say in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Simply put, God was the best thing in Asaph's life. He was more precious than anything else. I remember when I first became a Christian, I thought, well, the Bible's true, and Jesus is the king of the world, so I have to submit my life to God. But life's probably going to be pretty dull from here on. However, I have to say that that really has not been the case. I became a Christian when I was a teenager, and I've had heaps more fun since becoming a Christian than I ever did before I was a Christian, which was a nice surprise. And over time, God has become more precious to me than anything else in the world. I thought being a Christian would be kind of boring, but I found that knowing God and being near to him is better than anything the world can offer. In Psalm 73, that's how Asaph came to feel as well. And when we have spiritual sanity, that's really how we feel. And Asaph's psalm actually invites us to measure how we're going. It encourages us to measure our spiritual sanity and to consider whether or not we're seeing clearly. So to close, I have three questions for us to help us assess our spiritual sanity. There's a bit of overlap between the questions, but I'm hoping these will help us assess where we're at. The first set of questions are, do you want more things or do you want more of God? Are you more interested in accruing more things or are you more interested in getting closer to God and knowing Him better? The second set of questions are, do you find that things in this world have less and less hold on you and that you are more and more interested in the things of God and His kingdom? Have you loosened your grip on this world? And have you begun to prize God and His kingdom above all things? The third set of questions are these. Does your sense of security come not from what you have or what other people think of you, but from a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Do you value the love of God and His approval above all else? And do you feel most at peace when you're near to God? If you pass this test, then give thanks because God has given you spiritual sanity at this moment in time. But if you failed, or if you're close to slipping as Asaph was, then I'd encourage you to do what Asaph did. I'd encourage you to turn to God and ask Him to help you to see more clearly. Ask Him to forgive you for treasuring other things above Him. Ask Him to forgive you through the Lord Jesus. But don't stop there. Don't just ask for forgiveness. Ask that God would help you to understand that living for material things really isn't worth it. Ask Him to teach you the very same lesson that He taught Asaph. And pray that God would reveal more and more of Himself. And pray that you would see ever more clearly that God would become the most precious thing in your life. Ask and don't stop asking until you can say with Asaph, there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we pray that you would give us spiritual discernment. We pray that you would give us spiritual sanity. Please help us to see how wonderful you really are. And please take a hold of our hand. Please hold on to us and never let us go. And please teach us the lesson that you taught Asaph. Please help us to see that having you and knowing you is better than having or enjoying anything else. And we pray that we will come to treasure you above all else. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.